I want to introduce us to something I'd like to incorporate into our culture as a church. Every church has its culture. Every organization has its culture. Things that are specifically unique for that organization, like the fact that you all ask questions when I'm preaching and things like that. That's a cultural thing. There's something I'd like to add to our culture. And I'm calling it the takeaway. In other words, Samima, at the end of the message today, what are you taking away? At the end of the message today, Michelle, what are you taking away? Christy, at the end of the message today, what are you taking away? And that's what we're going to call it. We're going to call it the takeaway. Okay. Because, well, let me back up to say this. Because, you ready? We're going to start off our ugly and get uglier as we go. So everybody's been fully warned, okay? Because if we are not taking something away from the Word of God that we hear on a Sunday, then we are not sitting in a place of participation. We're sitting in a perch of observation. I hear you. Say that one more time. If we are not taking something away, we are not sitting in a place of participation. We're sitting in a perch of observation. And see, how you can tell the difference is this. Those who are participating, they'll find something in God's Word that they can take with them to chew on for a while. The people who are in observation mode, they just go out with judgment on their minds. Well, I thought today was pretty good. Well, I didn't think today was so good. Well, guess what? It wasn't about you to begin with. Okay, so really that's an irrelevant point, okay? But if we walk back out the door going, well, we wouldn't say this, but this is what we do without saying it. Nothing in God's Word applied to me today. Well, hello. Well, good. Then next week you be up here. Because I'm going to tell you something, with Yvonne having been here last week, how many of you know that when things sit on the stove, Miss Virginia, when things sit on the stove on a very low heat and they just sort of simmer for a little bit, it tastes a whole lot better than if you just have to turn it on high, get it hot, and serve it. You know what I'm saying? Well, I've been sitting on this, blessed are the pure in heart, for 2 weeks, and it has eaten me up. I spent a wonderful day with my beautiful wife all day yesterday, and we talked about some of these things. This has just been a difficult 2 weeks for me because it touches into the very heart of what it is that I am about, and the desire of my heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for the promise to them is that they get to see God. That's all I care about. So we're going to start incorporating into our culture this takeaway idea. Okay? And I want you to have that in your head. What is it that I heard today? Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that I'm such a great preacher, everybody's going to get something. I'll tell you what I am saying. What I am saying is that the Word is so good, you can find something. And I may not have the best delivery in the world. In fact, my daughter, Rebecca, called me this week. She has this pastor friend of hers, and she was sharing with him about the series we're on and how much she was getting out of it. And he said, well, get me a copy of those. And so I got him all seven in this series that we're on up to this point. Today's number eight. I got him all seven copies, but I thought to myself riding home, and I never listen to myself preach because I'm not my best critic. I am my worst critic. You cannot be as hard on me as I am on me. But I flipped in that first one where we were talking about the two becoming one and how women, how all of the female traits were inside of Adam, and Adam was fully male, fully female, and fully representative of who God is. And I was listening to that and I was going, man, this is good stuff right here now. This is good stuff. But how many of you know, let me look around the room, okay, how many of you know, though, that God can speak through a jackass? He's done it before. He can do it again. And he's done it in every one of our lives, has he not? And so it's not a matter of me. It's not a matter of how articulate I am or how good I am or how, you know, it's not, or how talented or anything. It's how rich his word is. And his word is rich, isn't it? And if we come with a heart desiring to hear something, I promise you God will never leave you and leave without speaking to you. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. So let's don't sit in a perch, a place of observation, or perch of observation. Let's sit in a place of participation. We've been talking about whether or not it is possible to have the character and the attitude of Jesus. And I'm here to declare to you that that is possible. Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, let me get my, there we go, PowerPoint to catch up with me. Those of you using church Bibles, this is page 892, beginning with verse 1. Seeing the crowd, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about what it meant to be poor in spirit, and its opposite root problem is pride. Then, verse 4, "Blessed and enviable and happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We talked about what it means to mourn, and its opposite root problem is anxiety. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We talked about meekness and its opposite root problem of anger. Verse 6, "Blessed, fortunate, happy, and spiritually prosperous are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be completely satisfied." We talked about hungering and thirsting after the things of righteousness, and its opposite root problem. If we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then by default we are automatically apathetic. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We talked about being merciful, and its opposite root problem is bitterness. Now we're on verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The attitude of the pure in heart is moral purity. Now, I shared a little bit last week, for those of you who were here with the Yvonne thing, that a week ago I had lunch with my pastor, and I told him that this thing about the pure in heart was heating up inside of my life and driving me crazy. And he explained to me that one of the other dimensions of the teaching on the pure in heart is blessed are those whose hearts have been stretched. Because whenever you have a fold in something, you automatically have a shadow. And so blessed are the pure in heart, those who have allowed God to take their heart and stretch their heart out so that there's no shadows inside of it. You follow me? Now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The attitude is one of moral purity. And we are talking about here moral purity in a sense of sexual context. But I'm wanting to stretch that definition because it is immoral for me to steal something from you. If I break into your house and I rob you of your TV, that's immoral. Lying is immoral. Stealing is immoral. There are all kinds of things that are immoral without necessarily having to do or having to be confined inside of a sexual content. So we're not going to eliminate sexuality from the moral purity that we're talking about, but we're going to expand the definition to cover all things that are immoral. All righty? So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Their attitude is that they don't want to do anything immoral. Then, what is the meaning? It's seeing God in the lives of other people. You see, let me come back over here to Nisi again. I won't break into your house and steal your TV, which would be immoral, okay, if what I see in you is God. Now, if I see you as someone who's got something I want and that I'm willing to take it from you, that's not the right seeing of a person. And so we don't lie to each other, and we don't cheat each other, and we don't steal from each other, because what we see in each other is God in each other. It's why I don't hurt you, or at least not intentionally, or by, you know, I don't hurt you because I see God in you. I see you as the treasure that you are, because you are the treasure that Jesus died for. And when I see you as that treasure, then I will see God in your life and I won't do immoral things. What is the promise? The promise is that those who are pure in heart will see God. Now, and then the opposite root problem is obviously immorality. And once again, take that word, please, and stretch it just as far as you can stretch it. Stretch it to its total meanings. Okay? I may not ever do anything sexually, but if I lie, that's immoral. Okay? So the opposite problem is any manifestation of immorality in my life. Where does purity begin? According to Psalm chapter 15, and if you would please turn there, because I'd like for you to see this. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 505. While you're turning to Psalm 15, though, I'd like to read it to you out of the translation called The Message. The Message translates 1 through 5 of verse of chapter 15 of Psalms this way. God, here's the it's placed like a question. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on the guest list? Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend, don't blame your neighbor, and despise the despicable. Keep your word, even if it costs you. Make an honest living, never take a bribe, and you'll never get blacklisted from God's dinner list. I love that translation. The Amplified, looking at Psalms 15, says, Lord, who shall dwell in your tabernacle, and who shall dwell permanently on your holy hill? Look at verse 2. He who walks and lives uprightly and blamelessly, who works righteousness and justice, and speaks and thinks the truth where? In his heart. Where does purity begin? Purity begins in the heart. You see, well, in Israel, if they catch you stealing, they cut your hand off. Okay? But your hand is not the problem. It's the thievery that's inside of your heart that causes your hand. Now, and once again, okay, I'm gonna bring it on this side of the pond, and so when I do, somebody's gonna disagree, but I mean that's okay. It's still the truth. You can outlaw my gun that I was going to shoot you with, but if I'm mad at you, I'm going to stab you. And then you can take my knife, and I'm going to choke you. And then you can cut my hands off, and I'm going to beat you to death with the nubs. Because the problem is not that you've taken my gun or that you've taken my knife. My problem is that there's an anger on the inside of me that it doesn't make any difference. You can cut my legs off, you know, and I will throw Alan out of his chair and take his wheelchair and run you over. Okay? Because when there is anger in a person's heart, doesn't make any difference what's in their hands. Okay? So, you know, after Virginia Tech, everybody wanted to holler, this is why we need gun control. Take my gun, and if I'm angry, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to kill you. Okay? Because guns are not the problem. Knives are not the problems. See? Stubs are not the problems. The problem is an anger inside. Purity begins on the inside. So if I have rotten actions, it's because I've got a rotten heart. Oh, he took that too far again. I don't know that that's true. Excuse me, I think that's what I just read right here. Let me get my Bible back out. That's what it says in here. Okay? So if it's between here and here, it needs to be in here. Purity begins in our hearts. That's why God doesn't come to us when He saves us and change everything on the outside. He starts changing everything on the inside. Because until the inside gets fixed, we've not fixed anything. I'm going to hold on to this. This is where it starts. Where does purity begin? Psalms 15, 1 through 5 says it begins in the heart. Jesus also reiterates this in Luke chapter 11, verse 39. Let me just read that to you. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you yourselves are full of greed, robbery, extortion, malice, and wickedness." Let's look at another written in red verse. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Let me tell y'all something funny that's going on this morning, just a little sideline while I turn into Mark 7. Last night while Michelle and I were having dinner, my left contact fell out. I intended last night to take my right one out, and I got home, I was so tired I forgot. So this morning I intended to bring my glasses, and I forgot. And so I'm actually standing up here looking at my outline, adjusting my stance forward and backwards in order to try to be able to even read. Oh, it's driving me crazy. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, "For from within," that is, out of the hearts of men. Is it written in red in your Bible? Now, would you like to question what's written in red? I don't think I would either. "Out of the hearts of men come base and wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, adultery, coveting, dangerous and destructive wickedness, slander, evil speaking." Wait a minute, let me adjust my eyes. "Malice, misrepresentation, the sin of uplifted heart against God and man, foolishness, folly, lack of sense, reckless, thoughtlessness. All these evil purposes and desires come," this is written in red, isn't it? "Come from within, and they make the man unclean and render him," okay, "unclean, unfit, defiled." What else you got? Amplified says unhallowed, cursed, polluted. So there really are dirt balls in the world. Okay. See, all you women might have been right a time or two. When you said that guy's a dirt ball, he might very well have been. Jesus says the problem begins on the inside. Okay? Now, once again, you know, if I would stay away from practical applications, I wouldn't upset anybody, but upsetting people is what I do for a living. Isn't that right? Sometimes what we say is, "Oh, they would really be a good person if they would just stop doing something. If they would just stop drinking, if they just would get a job, if they would just get away from those drugs. Oh, they would be a good person if they just get away from that crowd over there." Well, let me tell you something. We do what we do as an outflow of our heart. Those are symptoms. Those are all symptoms. And so we are, it's like Charlie and I were talking this morning. I had lunch with several guys from work. And once everybody sits down, you know where all the drunks are. Because what's the only conversation on their mind? When was the last time I drank? How much did I drink? And when is the next time we're going to go drinking again? And then, you know, if you're not participating in the conversation, they go, "You drink?" And you go, "No." They go, "What? You don't drink?" But drunks only talk about drinking. Because that's all that's on the inside of them. See? But what we want to do is we want to excuse away the heart by saying, "Well, you know, if they just wouldn't drink, they'd be a good person." No, they'd be a good person if they had their heart changed. That's when you become a good person. Not when you stop doing something you shouldn't be doing, but when you stop doing what it is you shouldn't be doing because your heart has been changed. That's what makes for a good person. Yes, ma'am?
So when those evil thoughts or those bad things arise in you,
okay,
What do you do?
Okay, now are we talking about the vices or are we talking about the thoughts towards people?
Those thoughts, you know, like...
Okay, well... Actually, all thoughts are just simply to be brought into the captivity of Jesus. And we are to take, or to captivity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we are to take everything that we think and we balance it with God's Word. Michelle and I have someone that we care about very much who is going through a very difficult period in their lives right now of depression. And Michelle, and you know, we've talked about it several times. And it never crossed my mind, truthfully, until all of a sudden it crossed my mind. And then I said to Michelle, I said, you know, you remember this situation that we're going through? And she's like, yeah. I said, it just dawned on me like a light bulb went off. Well, first thing I said was, let's remember nobody's above the rules. So this person's not above the rules. So what rule is it that they're breaking that's causing them to be depressed? Depression is brought about by depression is a suppression of the spirit. That's what the body manifests itself in depression, but what's actually going on is a suppression of the spirit. Now, pause. There can be chemical reasons for depression. Okay? But even those chemical reasons are a symptom of a suppressed spirit. Alrighty? So what I am not saying is throw you, if you're in here and you're suffering from depression, you take medicine. I'm not saying go home and flush them down the commode and I'm going to read my Bible every day and I'm going to be fine. No, what I'm going to say is keep taking your medicine, start reading your Bible, start participating in church, start having Christian friends, start praying, start doing the things that feed your spirit, and as your spirit gets better, then you and your doctor can determine when you can come off of your medicine. But I'm going to tell you this, if you don't feed your spirit, you're never coming off the medicine. But if you feed your spirit, you stand the chance of coming off of the medicine, okay? So I said to Michelle, I said, what you need to do, because she's closer to this person than I am, I said, you need, the next time they bring it up, you need to say to them, nobody is above the rules. And this is what causes depression. And this is what you need to do to fix it. So what I'm saying is that when these thoughts that we had were going through our heads, what we did was we went back to what it is we know. And so anytime you face any thought of any kind, for whatever the reason, you take it to the Word and you wash that thought through the Word. And whatever the Word says, that's what's going to be truth. Because thoughts can be lies.
Amen.
They can be darts from the enemy.
Yeah.
Okay? But if you wash them through God's Word, and if you commit yourself to having your thoughts come from here, then you'll be able to discern what's truth from what's not truth and be able to respond appropriately. Did I answer your question, Miss B?
I was just wondering what the question was.
And I'm sorry. And I apologize too. I sort of cut the question just a little bit too. But the question basically was, what do I do with thoughts that I have, and that's really about all we can address, but what do I do with thoughts that I have concerning either people who I think are good people but they're doing bad things, or if I become angry, what do I do with those thoughts? Every thought, ladies and gentlemen, we must discipline ourselves, and that is the right word, discipline ourselves to capture that thought and say, not every one of my thoughts is true. What does truth say about what it is I'm thinking? Okay? And here's the thing. It's like riding a bike. The more you do that, the easier it becomes. And all of a sudden then, whereas it starts off as a discipline in our lives in order to capture those thoughts and do the right things, all of a sudden it becomes a habit. And then it becomes an unthought of trait. It just becomes all part of what it is we are. Okay? Question?
I can take that.
Okay. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that from within, from out of the heart, is where the issues of life flow. Jesus didn't say it, Solomon did, but he rephrased it here in Mark 7. That the issues of our lives flow out. And I was trying to personalize it, bring it down where we are. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Am I saying that you're a bad person because you've got this thing in your life that you do? No, that is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you are Jesus' reward. He died for at Calvary. And that simply Jesus is not Lord over that part of your heart. And that part is bad. It's if I go to the fruit basket that's on the counter at my house, and there's an apple there, and it has a bruise spot, I don't throw the whole apple away. I just cut the bad part out and eat the rest of it. And Jesus, we are all in a process of sanctification, of working out our salvation, and becoming more like Him day by day. And so your bruised spot and your bruised spot and your bruised spot are going to be different spots. Yeah. What I'm trying to say, though, is it is in our natural tendency to protect our bruised spots rather than letting Jesus cut them out. And how many of you know that if you eat around a bruise, eventually you're going to get a little bit of that bruise in your mouth? Yuck. You know, we've got to let Jesus cut out the bruised spots. Amen? All righty. A.W. Tozer said, this is on your outline, within the last century, man has leaped ahead in scientific achievement but has lagged behind morally, with the result that he's now technically capable of destroying the world and morally incapable of restraining himself from doing so. I found this quote, right is right, even when everyone is against it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone's for it. James Hastings said, there is no true purity apart from the absolute enthronement of God in the affections. Now look at that statement. James Hastings. There is no true purity apart from the enthronement of God in my affections. It is not the absence of unholy affections. It is in the presence of a holy and surpassing earnest love that makes us truly pure. See, and this is another part of the conversation Michelle and I had yesterday. Can I tell something not too bad? Okay, all right. When we started on this vein, there were several people who came to me and said, I think you're on the wrong foot here because it sounds like to me you're talking about works. And one of the chief vocalists for that group don't think she's snowed by without mentioning any names, and don't think she's snowed by anything. If she thinks I'm wrong, I hear about it. And that's what your job is. But yesterday, as we were talking through all of these things of the direction I'm trying to lead the church spiritually, she said, I get it. We're not talking about works, and we're not talking about works. When I talk about having the character and the attitude of Jesus, it is impossible by works. The only way to have the character and the attitude of Jesus in our lives is that I must die, decrease, that He increases. And so Christianity is not, listen to me, because this is, because you're going to jump if you don't listen all the way through. Christianity is not me living Jesus' life. Christianity is Jesus living His life through me. That's what Christianity is. Because I can't live the life of Jesus. I cannot be Jesus in this world. I cannot. It's not possible. But what I can do is allow the Holy Spirit to remove Don off of the scene, opening up the flow for Jesus to live His life out through me. Now, I'll give you an example that I had a chance to share with Michelle yesterday. We talked a bunch yesterday, didn't we, baby? It was a great day. And she listened. That was really, anyway, moving right along. Yeah. I've kidded her for years. You got such pretty ears, the right size for your head, and they lay up next to it. It's just a shame they don't work. I'm in trouble now. Yeah, I know. That's okay. Yeah. I'm just glad she knows there's nobody in the world I love more than her. That's right. As a matter of fact, I done forgot my train of thought now. We were talking about works. She was one of the major advocates. It sounds like to me what you're talking about is works. When this was back when we were, so many people were saying that to me about the Ten Commandments study that we did. But it's not about works, ladies and gentlemen. It's about God's grace. That's what it's about. And so anything that we, any impurity that we have in our lives, we are not to struggle with that impurity and conquer it. We are to give it away. Because it's not in my strength that I live, but it's in His strength that I live. It's not in my faith that I live, but it's in His faith that I live. It's not my life that I live with Him just sort of added in whenever I think it appropriate or nice or convenient for me, but it is His life that is lived all the time. And see, and this is so foreign to the society in which we live. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This is the first in 3 weeks on this subject of pure in heart. We're going to be here next weekend and the week after at least. And it's going to get pretty around here in just the next little bit as we talk about being pure in heart. But you see, we are discussing things and setting up for ourselves a vision and a goal that most of society and most of the people who would call themselves Christians don't even think is possible. But here's the point I want to make. If you don't think it's possible, it won't be possible for you. But it is possible if you can. It's not possible. Now, it's impossible if you believe that it is impossible. But just because you believe it's possible doesn't make it possible. It only becomes possible when you believe what God says is possible. Okay? Because nowhere in here do I find Lexus in the driveway. And I can talk about how much I believe for a Lexus in my driveway, or, you know, but that's not in here. But I'll tell you what is in here. Be holy, even as I am holy.
That's what it says.
Now that's in here. And that I can believe for. It says in here, as much as is possible, Don, be at peace with everybody that you know. I believe I can be at peace with most everybody. Now it starts with me not being quite so cantankerous. You think? Because it always begins here first. But we've got to capture that, not because the preacher said it, I think it's true. Or not because there's other people who, you know, that I respect who say it's true. Or because there's a lot of people who think it's true, so it must be true. Okay? There's a lot of people who don't believe the Holocaust happened, but guess what? It did. Okay? But it's only true and only possible when it's in here. Because this is what we live by. Amen? Okay, let me try to move on. Because we got a lot to do today. So James Hastings is saying, it is not the removal of the impure out of our hearts that makes us pure. It is the establishing of the throne of God in our hearts that drives out the impurity. That was the point I was driving at. I couldn't remember. Okay. Next. Oswald Sanders said, the way to get over uncleanliness in innumerable cases, or in most cases, is not to fight against uncleanliness, but to contend for positive holiness in everything, or all around, he said, for Christlikeness, for purity, in which Christ used the expression, and will set straight, is a wheel set straight toward God. This is just simply another reiteration of what I just said. It is a matter of, not a matter of contending for purity, but just establishing the kingdom in our hearts. So, what's the results of an unclean heart? Number one, double-mindedness. And the problem, according to James, concerning double-mindedness is this. A man who is a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So in other words, if I am endeavoring to try to live over here in the kingdom with this leg and trying to live over here in the world with this leg, if I am endeavoring to act like all the other drunks at lunch when all they want to talk about is they're drinking, but yet come to church and, "Hi there, Sister Wilborn." If I am double-minded, I become unstable in everything in my life. Okay, tell it to me. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways and receives nothing from the Lord. You see, we can't be trusted with much if we're not faithful with the little. Results of an unclean heart is the careless attitude. See, this is what causes sexual promiscuity. I got that word out. I'm real proud of myself. It's just a careless sort of thing. Careless attitude. One of the things we're going to talk about next week is the three gods of our society. And one of those gods is called privacy. What I do is none of your business. What two consenting adults do behind closed doors is none of your business. God says that we are to have an unclean, or we are to have a clean heart, and that an unclean heart, the result of an unclean heart, is a careless attitude where my privacy becomes my God. Okay? And what I do is none of your business. We'll talk about that next week. Number three, a lack of discretion. Pretty self-explanatory. Number four, compromise. In a room full of adults, that's pretty self-explanatory too. Number five, lack of self-control. How many of you know discipline is work, but no discipline is not a problem? I'm getting ready to make an announcement for you in just a little bit that we're going to start a little group here at the church of people who'd like to lose weight. And you're welcome to join us if you'd like. We're going to meet next Sunday after morning service, and we'll tell you about how that's going to be. Anyway, we're going to have this little group. And I decided, instead of coming up with a name, let's let the group come up with a name. Okay? We're going to let the group come up with its own little name, you know, a bunch of big losers or... I know, I had some things I couldn't say in church that crossed my mind. Happy feet, the happy feet group, because my feet would be happy if I was 30 pounds less. You know, there's all kinds of little things we can come up with for our group name. But anyway, I'll stop there so I don't embarrass my mother. Anymore, right. But how many of you know that dieting, like any other discipline, is a matter of self-control, and not dieting doesn't require any control? I went Friday and gave blood. And the lady said to me before I left, she said, "I want you to drink plenty of water and eat at least one good meal today." I said, "Instead of the six I normally have?" One of the results of an unclean heart is a desire for sexual gratification. That's what I said. And it can be sexual, but it could also not be. Sensual, that is correct, though. Thank you. And then lastly is a seared conscience. You know, we sometimes think, we hear stories about people who've done something, you know, and we go, I just don't know how people can do that. Well, according to James, 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their consciences seared with a hot iron." We are living in a day and age when people's consciences are seared. We are hearing, and I'm sure some of it has to do with the fact that that communication is so much more freely, okay? Because sin's been around a long time, all right? I'm sure that we're hearing a lot more than what people have heard in past generations. But really, though, have we not all stopped and paused and scratched our head and go, man, is the world getting crazier or crazier? And it just seems to be getting crazier. Because when we do not have a clean heart, then our consciences get seared and people do crazy things when their consciences are seared. All righty? How then shall we live? Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Or, I'm sorry, it is on your outline, I believe, isn't it? Okay. It is on your outline. Ephesians chapter 4. I did that so that you'd be able to read the same translation. I'm reading out of the Amplified. I want you to be able to have the Amplified also, okay? Verse 23. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Now, this is not a suggestion. It's not in Exodus and the Ten Commandments, but it is still between in the beginning and amen. So it doesn't come to us as a suggestion. It comes to us as a command. If we are going to have a clean heart, it begins with a spiritual renewal, a changed mind. Be constantly renewed in your spirit. Verse 24, put on a new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. As we are looking at these characteristics and attitudes, and we look back at hunger and thirst for righteousness, you see, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot go through however many of these there are, because let me tell you something about my preaching. I do not study ahead very much. In fact, I've done more in the last 2 weeks of studying ahead, because I like for it to be fresh and right out of the oven. And I like to work my way up to what it is we're doing today and then deliver. I call it delivering the baby. I deliver the baby and then I wait on Monday for God to impregnate me again. And I carry that baby and it gestates inside of me, because I think pregnancy is such a good analogy for it. It gestates inside of me and it grows. And then next Sunday, you get another baby. So I don't study ahead an awful lot. But, gosh, I'm having a mental problem today too. Oh, however many of these characteristics there are listed here in the Beatitudes, and I haven't looked far enough ahead to see, you can't look at what we're on now, what number 6 or something. You can't look and go, well, okay, I'll tell you, I need 1 and 3, but I think I'll skip 2 and 4. No, we have to take the whole package. See, that's why when the bumper stickers used to be so popular that had on there, try Jesus. You know, you don't try Jesus. You know, God's not a Walmart store where you don't have to have your receipt. Just bring Jesus back. We'll take him. Okay? Because Christianity is a full exchange. It is a life for a life. God says, you give me yours, and I'm going to give you mine. You can't try that out. Okay? He's not a pair of shoes for us to see if it makes our feet hurt. 25, therefore, rejecting all falsity, that's a part of being immoral, and being done with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all part of one body and members of one another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, that's what I said, your fury, your indignation, last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. I'm going to move on. Okay. 28. Let the thief, stealing is immoral, steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. You notice that, I want you to notice here that the intent behind having a pure heart is not to have a pure heart, but it is from out of a pure heart to bless others. Let him who is a thief not only not steal anymore, but let him be industrious that the things that he does gain gainfully by his own hands, he can bless others. See, this is what Christianity is all about. I remember the story I started to tell a second ago and I forgot now. And I was telling Michelle about it yesterday. We had a Monday morning the other week. I'd gone out on Saturday to do something in Michelle's car and I stuck her keys in my pocket. And I had a doctor's appointment and I was running late. On a Monday. Yeah, it was a Monday. I had a doctor's appointment. I'm running late. My phone is ringing like it always rings. Michelle's running late. We both have the debit card that allows us to get, that we use for our prescriptions and stuff like that from my employer. And she had to pick up some medicine, and I had to go to the doctor. So I needed the card. She needed the card. I said, I'll get the medicine, and I'll bring it to you. So we shoot out the door, and I got Michelle's keys in my pocket, and she's running late for work. So she calls me as I'm going into the doctor's office, which I'm already late for, to find out where her keys are, and they are. And so it was just, you know what kind of morning I'm talking about? Okay. And then when I go to the doctor, they're, you know, sticking me with needles. Thank you very much. Appreciate your love and consideration. So then I go to the grocery store. I go to the, see, got food on the brain. I go to the drugstore. I pick up Michelle's medicine. I start to leave. And there is this older car. Now, it looked like it was a fine, you know, nothing wrong with it, but it's just an older car. And as I passed it to get out on the road to get to work, because now I was late for work, there's two people sitting in there looking at a map. I cannot stand that. I hate being lost. And I hate you being lost. And especially in this town, because you get lost in this town, don't know where you are. God be with you. So, in the midst of all this frustration, I pull around. I get out and I walk up to the guy's car. And I said, "Where are you trying to go?" Guess what? He knows speaky. On top of all the other frustration, and it wasn't not Spanish. He was India from India. Not Indian as Asian Indian. Is that what it's called? Not Indian like... Okay. Oh, those are all in Atlanta. Okay. So he's trying to tell me that he's trying to get to some gas station that's on Highway 16. And he's in Monroe. And I'm thinking 16, right up here where it crosses 85. So I'm, yeah, at Brookshire, yeah. So I'm trying to tell him how to get to 16. And then he calls out another number, 84. And I'm like, and I'm still, my head's still up here. And I'm thinking, where does 84 come into 16 up here at Brookshire? So I'm just getting ready to send this guy out. And then all of a sudden, God breaks in. Clears my head of all this junk that's going on. 84 runs out of Monroe to Weddington, dead ends into what? 16, and there's a BP station sitting right there. That's where he wanted to go. So, yeah, so that's why he was in Monroe. So I'm like, all right, well, let me tell you how to get through, because we're out on 74, so I was going to tell him how to get through town to get out to 84. And then I paused and I thought to myself, there ain't no way in the world I'll ever be able to tell him how to make all... So what I said to him was, follow me. In the midst of being late for everything else in the world, I'm walking away from this guy's car, and as loud as I'm talking to you, but not in audible voice, God said to me, the steps of a godly man. So relax. Man, I got my car. I've never drove across Monroe in so much peace in my whole life. I'm driving over there. And of course, now, I'm just going to tell you how I'm natured. Okay? I'm like, now, God, this is your day. And I'm going to take these Indians across town and show them where 84 is. But I sure got a lot of things I got to get done today. And it ain't happening without you showing up. Show up. Had a great day. Started off a little rocky. But had a great day. Because what we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that if we choose to, we can live in God's presence. Where no matter how frustrated life, because we're not in eternity yet, gets, God's still God. He's still King. He's over it all. And the reason why He blesses us is not to, I'm circling my conversation back around to my verse here, He doesn't bless us to just bless us. He blesses us for us to be blessings to other people. Let him who is a thief steal no more. Not only let him stop what he's doing, but let him start something else. He needs to become industrious. And then as I bless his industry, he needs to bless others who are less fortunate than him. And that, in a nutshell, is what Christianity is all about. Verse, thank you, 29. Let me sway on my feet till I can see it. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. Now, if we just stop right there, most of us would be working till the day we die, wouldn't we? But only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as it is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, which is God's favor, to those who hear it. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't offend Him. Don't vex Him. Don't sadden Him. Now, in saying that, what is inferred here is that He can be offended, vexed, and saddened. And think about that for a second. Take a Selah right there. The Holy Spirit, who is never not with you, can be offended by you. The Holy Spirit, who is never not with you, the Holy Spirit, the one who seals you unto redemption, can be vexed by you. The Holy Spirit, the best friend you got in this world, can be saddened by you, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured, for the day of redemption, a final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. We are instructed to live lives that are holy before God, to have a pure heart. The benefit of that is that as God is purifying our lives, we have the opportunity to not only, I'm believing, see God, but even if it wasn't that, it would be a matter of seeing God in our lives, and that would be worth it. That He can pause you in the middle of a morning that's making me go bald on the top of my head and say, calm down, I'm going to use you a minute.